Is there a kind of preaching that Satan would approve of? There is, and it might not be the kind of preaching we think. We would tend to think that it's the kind of modern, denying miracles and being squishy on morality kind of thing that Satan would most applaud, but it's possible, from our perspective here at Theocast, we think this is true, that Satan would applaud preaching that extols virtue and moral Christian living, but is devoid of Jesus. So John and I are going to talk some today about that, preaching and sermons that Satan would approve of. But we're also going to try to apply that very practically to life in the local church, the Christian life. What are the kinds of conversations that we're having as brothers and sisters in the church? How are we thinking about the Christian life together? How are we thinking about obedience? How are we talking about faithfulness and discipleship and good things like that? We want to have those conversations in a way that does not obscure Jesus and does not assume the gospel. We hope this is helpful to you. Stay tuned. Hey guys, this is Justin. Maybe you know that you are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, but you're wondering, what does Jesus have to do with my Christian life? How is he involved in my sanctification even? Or is he concerned at all with the ways that I struggle and the way that my life goes up and down? Is there any comfort for me in Jesus when it comes to all of that? Well, I've written a book called More Than Forgiven, How Being in Christ Changes Everything, that deals with this topic from Romans chapter 6. You can find this book at theocast.org.
Welcome back to Theocast. And for us, it's been a few minutes. For you, it's been a week. And we're excited to pick up where we left off. So
it's been a week now.
Hey, come on now.
Could be for some people.
Encouraging weary pilgrims to rest in Christ. That is definitely our aim. And we find this to be most helpful to have conversations about the Christian life. And those conversations really are about, like, how do we get the clutter off the gospel? Because the gospel is the power of God. And that's what we need to talk about. And so this is a gospel podcast, so stay tuned for that. Your hosts are John Moffitt, pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Springfield, Tennessee, and with my beloved friend, who I love doing this podcast with, and I'm struggling with a cold, so I'm trying to not cough and talk at the same time. It's talent, brother. Justin Perdue, pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. And Justin, we are about to embark very soon on a conference. And if you guys haven't registered for it by now, I'm hoping there's some slots for you. But it's going to be April the 11th and 12th with a fun hang on the 10th. And we're going to be having a conversation very much relevant to today, but we ain't going to give away all of the goods. You're going to have to go to the conference for that. Part of those goods is we got Chad Bird and Ken Jones going to be joining us for the conference. So, excuse me, I was trying not to cough, but didn't work out. So we'd love to have you there. It's going to be in Asheville, North Carolina. Justin's church is going to be hosting it there. And if you have not heard these men speak on the law and the gospel, you don't know what you're missing. But I'll tell you right up front, Justin, the best part about conferences is hanging out and talking to people who love Jesus, right? Yeah. So,
The conference is an occasion to just get to hang out with people that are learning the same things and that are where you are,
that's right.
Are going to show up knowing they're desperate for Christ and are going to want to hear about him and sing about him. And then we're going to go have a beer and enjoy our forgiveness. It's going to be sweet.
I got a little, sorry.
In my case, probably a bourbon and a cigar.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
As I'm hacking up a line, I'm thinking about a cigar. I got a little insight of what Justin's going to be potentially doing for his talk. And pretty excited about it. Not going to lie. I'm a little jealous. Wish I got the topic first. Uh-huh. And then we're going to be having here in just a few minutes a conversation with Chad and Ken on what they're going to be talking about. So it's going to be fun.
We've been doing video calls together. We got another one today. Just talking about the conference. Looking forward
to it. So speaking of, another way to fellowship with other like-minded believers is the community. It's something we started. It's our own spot. So this is off social media. You can go to theocast.org, learn more about that. Not only is it a community where you can ask questions, but my sermons, Justin's sermons, our past podcasts, classes we've done, articles, things like that. All available on your phone when you travel.
Should we change the name to Theocast Koinonia? Should we call it that? No, dude, I'm just being a fool.
Okay. Yeah, I'm like, I don't even know how to respond to that.
That was like, I'm just like squirrel, you know? It's like, okay, squirrel. Over here.
All right. We're a little bit of a time crunch, so we're going to skip the rest of the announcements. No. Justin has a book coming out. You can go to the website about that. All right. Yeah. So we've got about almost 30 minutes here. Let's do this. JP, let's pick up where we left off. Last week, we had a conversation about Satan's use of the law. Oh, yeah. And we got off the recording and we're continuing to have the conversation about it.
Yeah.
So like, yeah, let's go ahead and just record another episode real quick.
Yeah.
Because these are good thoughts.
I mean, I think they're good thoughts. The way that it started, I was going to say it. And I mean, people, we get shot at anyway. I don't imagine this is going to cause any more bullets flying our direction. We were talking about just sort of debriefing ourselves. When we get done recording, we process briefly sometimes. Mm-hmm. And occasionally we almost continue the conversation we were having and kind of put a bow on it for our own hearts and minds. Mm-hmm. And so last week, how Satan uses the law and how it is the MO of the kingdom of darkness to distort the law, maybe to take it out of context, to misapply it. For people who are outside of Christ, people are convinced that they are good enough or that they could even keep the law. And for people who are in Christ, it is the tactic of the enemy to accuse and to unsettle us and things like that. We talked a good bit about Paul and certainly how he writes in Colossians and Galatians, amongst other passages of scripture, and the sharp elbows that he throws and all of the stuff. And we were talking about, somehow we got into to preaching. We started to talk a little bit about the Puritan movement,
right?
Yeah. And how it is a big tent, you know, so people will ask us sometimes, what do you guys think of the Puritans? And it's like, well, that's a hard question to answer.
It is.
In one sense, because the Puritan movement is kind of the English Reformation. I mean, it's a big period of time that has a ton of people within it. And so it kind of depends on the particular Puritan author or preacher or theologian that you're talking about as to how we may or may not agree or disagree. So we were talking about that a little bit, and we were talking about, you know, some of the hyper introspection that arose amongst some of the Puritans, and then just ways that not that many centuries after the Reformation in the United Kingdom, for example, in Scotland, that is a Presbyterian church nationally, you have all of this stuff arising in terms of the preaching of God's word. And it got so bad that in the 18th century, I mean, so we're talking like 200 years, you know, after the Reformation. So this is not a long time. It got bad enough that in the 18th century, you had a well-known minister of the High Kirk in Edinburgh write this about preaching. He says, "Keep close in view the great end for which a preacher mounts the pulpit." All right, so brother, tell us. I mean, what is the great end to which the preacher mounts the pulpit? Why do we preach? He says, "To infuse good dispositions into his hearers, to persuade them to serve God, and to become better men." Let this always dwell on his mind, the preacher, when he is composing. So when you're writing your sermons, let these things always be on your mind, and it will diffuse through his compositions that spirit which will render them, his sermons, at once esteemed, so well thought of, and useful. And it got so bad that in 1736, in the General Assembly in Scotland, they had to pass what is known as the Act Concerning Preaching that instructed its ministers, basically told them that they had to preach the covenant of grace.
Wow.
Right? That literally, quote, "Preachers are to make it the great scope of their sermons to lead sinners from a covenant of works to a covenant of grace for life and salvation, and from sin and self to precious Christ," close quote. Like, they had to mandate this. And so it's like, what in the world happened? Like, how does this arise even within the Reformation traditions? How is it that we find ourselves here? So this is what John and I were talking about. And so then I made the comment, this is the part that I mentioned about getting shot at. There is a kind of preaching that Satan applauds. And it is this. It is not the kind of preaching that you might think Satan would approve of. So this is how it relates to our conversation last week directly, okay? Because in this episode, we're going to try to get a little bit more boots on the ground rather than just talking about how Satan distorts and uses the law. We're going to talk a little bit more about what this might look like in our lives day over day, week over week in a church. Mm-hmm. and how the Christian life and even the sermons we listen to or whatever might be distorted in these ways. And so the kind of preaching that Satan applauds might not be what you think. Because I trust for many of us who live in the aftermath of the rise of liberal theology and the anti-supernaturalism of modernity and all that, we would think, well, you know, you're going to deny the virgin birth and you're going to be really squishy on morality, you know.
Yeah, adding alphabet letters to
The kind of stuff that really is, this is how Satan would have us preach. And it's like, okay, well, there is some truth in that. But then I would contend, kind of along the same paradigm of Mike Horton and Christless Christianity, if the devil ruled the world, it might actually be a pretty morally upright place where people don't see their need of Jesus.
By the way, to give credit, he stole that from Donald Gray Barnhouse.
He did. He did. Thank you. He did. He still. You're right. And I did know that. And I was like, I know he got that from somewhere, but it was escaping me. So thank you for that, John.
You're good.
Excellent. Give Barnhouse credit. So Horton agrees. We agree. This may very well be the case. And so in preaching, how might the devil have us preach? Well, he might have us get up using the word of God in Jesus' name, have us give very eloquent, even moving discourses on virtuous, moral Christian living that is devoid of gospel. So you can get up there and say great things about the holiness of God. You can say great things about the law of God and what it looks like to live like a Christian, or what it looks like to love your neighbor. You fill in the blank. What it looks like to live a disciplined life, or to fight against the cravings and the passions of the flesh, to live life on purpose. I mean, I could go on and on. You could get up and talk about all of that, and the devil may very well applaud your sermon if you have not heralded Jesus Christ and his sufficiency, him alone, for righteousness, for forgiveness, and for eternal life. Don't get this twisted. It is all of Christ, or we are without hope. You know, if we're not saying that, if we're not that clear on the gospel, then it's possible that the evil one is pleased with our preaching. And so, I mean, as I'm thinking about our lives in local churches, this is applicable not only to the sermons that we hear, but there's a kind of conversation in a way that we live together where some of this gets confused. And the emphasis of the conversations and the interactions in the church becomes about disciplined living or faithful living. Not that that's bad. Yeah. But we are always looking at we say this all the time, Christ has to be in the foreground. We have to always view our lives through the lens of Jesus for us, or we are going to be in jeopardy of making this kind of error.
Yeah, if you remove the gospel, right, the good news of Jesus Christ, if you remove that from moral, like Justin and I are all about, man, I love living a moral life. I'll tell you that right now. It does go so much better for me when I live a clean, good moral life, much better. And for everybody around me. And it when does. They live a good moral life. But it Justin, does. When you remove the gospel, it by nature, our hearts, and I think as we argued last week, by demonic nature, the reasons for morality change. And so, like, if for instance, if you have someone who gets up and is preaching morality, which you and I are moral preachers, so we preach the third use of the law. It's good for our people.
Yeah, of course.
Right. But third use of the law is connected to the gospel, right? You remove the gospel, it's no longer a third use of the law. It's not,
right.
This is a reflection of what is good and right in light of who Christ is for us, for the advancement of his kingdom. Moral preaching ends up becoming, it's two things, Justin. It's either for self-righteousness amongst others or self-righteousness amongst God. That's that you can't, I don't know how else you interpret moral living, because if you detach Jesus from your life and as the purpose of your life and the reason for your life, then moralistic living is either for your approval of men or your approval of God, period.
Right.
And what does Paul call this? He calls it every reason for you to be condemned. Like, there is no hope or joy because you'll never obey enough for men to applaud you, and you'll never obey enough for God to approve of you. And so you are doubly doomed. And this is why it's like we can't get excited about gospel-less preaching. I'm thankful that there are good men who preach moral sermons. Listen, it irritates me when you get people up there and they can't figure out, like, okay, marriage is between a man and a woman. That's God's definition of sexuality.
Oh,
and then you're going to try and like say, we need to be inclusive of everyone. That irritates me. But it also irritates me when someone gets up there and pounds the desk on right moral living sexually, and yet they never point us to why, which is Jesus. And I'm like, well, dude, that's also wrong. Like to give us the law without the gospel is just as wrong to not, as not giving us the law at all. I think they're both wrong.
Agree. And in some senses, I mean, yeah, they're both wrong. They both distort God. They misrepresent his character. I mean, so yeah, I agree. And maybe applying this more broadly than just in, I mean, this pertains to preachers certainly and the kind of sermons you're hearing.
Right.
But I think what sometimes is people might push back against us a little bit. And my response to anybody that's like, guys, is it really that big a deal? Are is it that important that we as preachers or that we as congregants in a church are this crystal clear on the gospel? Is it really that important? I mean, is it not all right? I mean, you know, it's like, yeah, I mean, there's Jesus in the sermon and, you know, we believe in Jesus in the church, but we're just really concerned about discipleship and we're concerned about these other things as though they're mutually exclusive, right? But
I love discipleship, man.
Yeah, me too. That's awesome. What I was gonna say. As though we could, you know, but it's about what's the emphasis. That's where I want to go.
Yeah.
I would contend that from my perspective, and there have been others historically that have seen the same things and have said the same things. We did a podcast, I can't remember how long ago, John. Like, I think we called it You Don't Have to Be a Heretic or something.
Yeah.
Where it's like, you don't have to be a false teacher in order to instill something in a congregation that is not good at all.
Yeah.
And so this is related. Mm-hmm. The preaching and even the conversations in the church do not have to be false doctrine. They don't have to be just really bad ideas. Mm-hmm. They don't have to be clearly aberrant views on things in order to be harmful to the saints. Because what we need is unapologetic gospel clarity in the emphasis and the tone and the tincture and just the undercurrent of everything that we're saying and doing is Christ. Mm-hmm. That's what matters so much, mm-hmm. you know, in this. You know, it's like John Brown, who's a pretty well-known minister from Scotland. Mm-hmm. Some people, if you've read Puritans, you may have heard of him. He speaks beautifully to this about how, you know, his minister that he had when he was growing up, it's like, it's not that he preached false doctrine, mm-mm. you know, per se. It had everything to do with what the emphasis of his doctrine was. Mm-hmm. And the emphasis of his doctrine was not unapologetically Christ for him. And Christ for righteousness, Christ for all of life. And so John Brown says, I had been led to draw different conclusions because the strain of my minister's doctrine had not been Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that's effectively what we're saying is I think there's a lot of ways that this is a tactic of the evil one, that he's happy when the conversation in the church is about any number of things, any number of matters of faithfulness or wisdom or whatever. And we just get so caught up on that. That it's like, man, I had this entire conversation about Christian wisdom or about parenting or whatever it may be, and Christ was not even in view for me, right? Now, he may be behind it in some way, and of course, I'm reasoning from biblical principle, and that's good.
Yeah.
But I think it's just a conscious, we need to keep Jesus in the forefront of our minds and in our eyes and in the forefront of our conversation, even in the church.
Yeah, and maybe one day we need to have a conversation about how you and I do that in preaching, but I want to give an illustration from parenting, Justin.
Sure.
Can you imagine a home where a parent the only interaction they ever have with their child is what they should be doing and what they did wrong. That's it, right? That's the only interaction that they ever had. In light of a parent, in light of a, excuse me, man, weakness of the flesh. I'm looking forward to the return of Christ. Versus a relationship where the parent is constantly affirming the child in love, spending time with them, giving them affection, mm-hmm. building them up based upon this relationship, how much I love you, how proud I am of you. You know, there's nothing you'll ever do to like remove this love from me. And by the way, let's talk about your room, right? And that's exactly how the relationship goes with our Father. You know, I love that Paul and Peter are great examples of this. They can't help themselves that when they are about to give you some instructions, they're like, let me talk about his love and how much he cares for you. And you know, it's like, I love this when Paul's like, be imitators of God as beloved children. It's so good, right? He goes, love one another as Christ has loved you. I'm like, that's awesome. Like, good for you. And then Peter starts both of his letters with like, his divine power is granted to all things that could pertain to life and godliness. He goes, now let's talk about what you need to do. And that's what we're talking about, is that it's not that you stop talking about the moral obligations of the believer. You need to do that. But if you're not doing it, if it's not like, It's like if the goods aren't coming to you wrapped in Jesus, like here's your life, what you need to do, and here's why it matters, because Christ is for you. Christ loves you. He's transformed you. He's changed who you are. You no longer belong to the kingdom of darkness. You don't have to do what they say. You belong to Christ. And guess what? His ways for you, his burdens are light, but his ways for you, so much better. So look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, right? The one who went before you, who humbled himself and he died for you, who loves you. He's ever interceding for you. As a matter of fact, when you fail and you're anxious, come cast your anxieties on him. Think all these passages, right? They're all connected to what you need to be doing, right? You need to be obeying, but why? Well, because he loves you. Like, we love because he first loved us. I'm like, Justin, it's like so easy for the preacher, guys. It's so easy for you. The gospel, you can't turn one corner without running into another gospel wall. So it's like, if you can go a sermon without talking about Jesus and the wonder of Christ, you're not paying attention. Yeah. If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you. It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really, how it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ, and when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org.
So the way that the devil would have us talk about obedience is in this kind of exacting, threatening way. And it doesn't mean that there's not room for sincere warning. We've talked about this in the past. Man.
Last week, 2 weeks ago. Yeah.
You know, 1 Corinthians 6, I mean, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 taken together, I mean, really, really strong language.
Yeah.
You know, Paul rebukes the congregation in Corinth for not putting the man out who's having relations with his stepmother. And it says, you know, you're celebrating this and you should be grieved and all this.
Yep.
And then, you know, it's like, you guys are suing each other. Like, this is just really bad.
Well, your tongue, and, James, like, stop talking sure. like that.
Then even when he says, like, have I not told you that people that do all these things will not inherit the kingdom of God? Mm-hmm. You know, he's very clear. I mean, it's very strong. But then he says, such were some of you, but you've been justified. You've been cleansed. Right. You've been sanctified, right? You've been washed. And so Paul is never calling their salvation into question.
No.
He's never calling their standing with God into question, even when he severely warns them. The way that the devil would have us talk about obedience and faithfulness, though, is with this kind of fear and dread and judgment.
Yeah.
And just the exacting, threatening posture is his way of operating. Mm-hmm. And why? Because even in our pursuit of obedience and in our pursuit of faithfulness and in our pursuit of good works, we still are viewing God as scary. We're still afraid of God in this kind of dread sort of way. Like, we still look at God as like he's a judge rather than our loving father, who, yes, chastises and disciplines us because he loves us, but he's not given us a spirit of fear to fall back mm-hmm. into slavery. But yet, the way that we often talk about obedience, either from the pulpit or with each other, we imply, if you do not, ...
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Or if you were legit, you would ... There is this, we talk about a lot, this prove yourself paradigm, this prove your legitimacy paradigm. I would argue a lot of that kind of thinking, it is not of God. Like, it is not the way the Lord would have us view obedience and faithfulness. Like, prove yourself to be legitimate. You know, we had a podcast recently where we talked about confirming your calling and election.
Yep,
we
yep.
talked about some of this mm-hmm. as well, because I think even amongst Calvinists, a lot of times I think this gets very distorted mm-hmm. where the conversation is like, well, you know, salvation is all of grace. You can't save yourself. God has to do it. God must draw you to Jesus. But then it does seem like, all right, now that you're in the church, though you could not come to Christ on your own, you might now, in the way that you live, just prove yourself to be an unbeliever. And so you need to live well to prove that you're legitimate.
Yep.
And it's like, man, this is not, to me, does not land on me like good news at all. And it's kind of almost like the worst of every world.
Yeah.
Like where God must do it on the front end, but you can mess it up in the middle, you know, on the back end of justification somehow by not obeying well enough. And so then it has this posture of you need to prove your legitimacy or else dot, dot, dot.
You know, that's reserved for, and we've said this in the past.
Go ahead.
That's reserved for heretics, man. Mm-hmm. I mean, flat out. So Paul, or Peter, I'm teaching Peter right now. And he's like, look, if someone shows up and claims to be of Christ and teaches you can live in sensuality, they're a heretic and a blasphemer. And you right. can tell that by the way that they're acting. I'm like, okay, sure. that's legit. Like, oh, we're with you. But he's mm-hmm. not talking about those who are opposing God mm-hmm. by what they're teaching. And they're not opposing, because earlier in chapter one, he's like, here's the virtuous way you need to live. Right. In light of the gospel, here's the virtuous way you need to live. And if you're not doing that, you forgot you've been cleansed. So, you know, remember your cleansing and live in light of that. But man, this constant like beratement on people of self-examination, unless you just have a church full of heretics, dude, like your sermons pretty much shouldn't be sounding like that.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
No, agree. I agree. I mean, unless you think, right, that you're preaching to a congregation of people who have false doctrine and are promoting,
like openly promoting, and publicly promoting sin. Like
they have gross misunderstandings of God's word, of God's gospel and God's law. And they are openly promoting debauchery. Like anyway, I agree. We've said this before. You talk about, you know, the fault. This is what made me think of it, is how you said that kind of paradigm of prove your legitimacy applies to like false teachers and things.
Yeah.
If you even think about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, when he starts talking about the narrow way, and we have talked before about how we think a right understanding of that passage in light of everything he says in that sermon is there, like everybody in the world, like we talked about last week, everybody in the world under the deceit of Satan is trying to earn their way to God. Mm-hmm. Everybody in the world is trying to law keep, you know, that's a verb. They're trying to keep the law unto God.
So that they might, shirt,
so that they might ascend, they might ascend to heaven effectively. And so when Jesus says that the way is narrow, mm-hmm. I think he's talking about justification by faith in him alone. Mm-hmm. There is actually one man who's walked the narrow way and who has made it through the door. And everybody
so
else
is like, I'm the door, yo.
And everybody else is going to get in through trust in him. And like, right. and but yet this doesn't sell because of our legal frame and because of this the deceitfulness of the devil and everything else. And then he says right after that, he says, you shall know a tree by its fruit. Like, because he says, beware of the prophets, literally after this whole narrow way thing.
Mm-hmm.
He says, beware of the prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. And then he talks about how healthy trees bear good fruit and all that.
Yeah.
And it's like, so he's talking about the evaluation of prophets, of teachers.
Prophets, that's right.
Right?
False
of
teachers.
People, exactly. So that you will know whether they're legitimate or not as to are they preaching me? You know, are they preaching me as the way, as the only way through the door or not? And then it's amazing, just right after that is the whole depart from me, I never knew you piece, where he points to the fact that people are appealing to what they've done in name. Did we not do these things in your name? Did we not work this and cast out demons and all this? And we've made that point before too, that the issue there is you don't trust in what you've done in Jesus' name. You trust in Jesus, you know? And so there's a lot there, I think, in terms of how these things get confused for us.
Absolutely. And we're all on board with smoking out the false teacher, man. We're all on board on that one. Like, let's get them out of here because they're bad news. But this idea, it's like you have, like, I just think it's so funny, Justin. It's like you have all these people who are trying to sneak into the kingdom, you know, by their own means, and you're going to smoke them out. And I'm like, why do you think they're showing up to hear you preach every Sunday? Because they're trying to sneak in? Good gracious, man.
Or it's like, yeah, or the idea, I mean, these are things we've talked about before. You know, it's like you listen to some guys preach, and this isn't all about preaching because we've been talking about the Christian life a little bit too.
Yeah.
But you listen to some guys preaching, I'm thinking to myself, with all sincerity, brother, who do you think you're preaching to?
Yeah.
Like, if you're preaching this to your congregation, are you assuming that you have a bunch of false professors in your midst? Like that most of these people are probably unregenerate or something, or yeah. And even then I question your tactics, because I think it's good, yeah, to unsettle them with the law, but you got to give them the good news, man. You can't just tell a dead person that they're dead and leave them there. And you can't just tell a dead person to try harder if that's what you think you got going on here.
Yep.
Like the issue with you is, you know, you're dead, but you haven't tried hard enough to be holy. I don't understand that message, mm-hmm. but like, no, you're dead. And if you think that you are reconciled to God and this is where your perspective is, then let me offer this to you.
Yeah.
Here is what you actually need. And I find it interesting. All right, last comment along this vein, John.
I have one.
And then you have one. And then we probably will land the plane
yep.
shortly thereafter. I think that so often the question when it comes to, I'm just going to say it, the legitimacy of somebody's profession of faith, mm-hmm. To have a quote unquote credible profession of faith or whatever. Now, on the one hand, that's going to be borne out over a lifetime. But typically, the way that conversation is framed is always, all right, to know if you're legitimately a Christian, let me ask you this question. How are you living? What are you doing? What are you not doing? Is it not? That's how it's framed. Rather than, I think the right question, the most fundamental one certainly, is who are you trusting?
What do you believe?
Yeah. What do you believe? Who are you trusting? Are you trusting in Jesus alone? Or are you trusting in yourself? Or are you trusting in something else to do the job? And that's not how we often approach it. It's almost like we assume the answer to that first question is that, well, everybody in here is trusting Christ alone. And now the real thing, that's the real watershed here, is whether people are being obedient or not. And I think that I absolutely have a category for obedience. We practice church discipline in my congregation. I mean, and that is because we're trying to call people back to safety and to the fold of God and into the place where God has said, this is where you should live and this is how you should live. And we're calling you back to that. So we do that. So I'm all for obedience, but the most primary fundamental question when it comes to is somebody a Christian or not is, what do you believe? Who are you trusting? That's just not how it's framed typically in our day.
No, that's who Jesus is speaking to often, is morally upright Pharisees who are saying, well, I'm living upright. You know, like the rich man who goes
to who are convinced and says, that they've done it.
Yeah, what else do I lack? And Jesus is like, what? You lack me. That's what you lack.
You've actually not kept the law. Like you think you've loved God, loved neighbor. You haven't.
Yeah. What else do you lack? And that's what's the whole point of what Jesus was talking about, the narrow way. It's like, yo, you're missing it. I'm the way, right? Justin, I'm going to go back to something. Man, there are times it's like we don't believe that Christians can struggle. And it drives me nuts, right? The saint-centered reality. So this is my last comment. This section from Paul is important. There are people who are in churches that are not being discipled. They're not being trained in the gospel, right? They know just enough to get them saved and their hearts have been opened. But as far as like being grounded into mature, like you can be an immature Christian, because Paul gets angry at them for being immature. He's like, you are immature and you shouldn't be immature. Like, shame on you. This is Ephesians 4:14, he goes, listen, this is why you need to be in a good church with godly elders who will train you. Why? So that you may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That means that can happen. So if you are in a preaching situation and you're looking around going, I think I got some people in here that might be tossed about, that's a whole lot different than I think I've got false professors in here. It's like every time we assume when someone said they profess Christ, and I've had to teach this to my own congregation.
It's a good word.
Yeah. It's like, well, my mom and dad profess they're Christians, but you know, they never really go to church. So I don't know. And I'm like, hey, listen, It's very possible for people who profess Christ who've not been discipled and shepherded well.
Oh my gosh.
And I think until they stop denying Christ, let's start there and start praying for them and encouraging them and not just assuming you need to bombard them with, you know, bouts of doubt.
Yeah, they've not been discipled well. They've not been shepherded well. And maybe it's possible that they've been in a church context where they're like, man, I don't know why I would come.
Yeah, they got abused.
Right. I mean, I'm not being fed. I'm not being nourished. And maybe they don't know Hebrews 10 and some of these other things. They're not as well aware of the fourth commandment and what that means in the New Covenant era. I mean, they haven't been taught these things. And so it's like, well, you know, church is just this kind of, it's a thing that Christians do, but every time I go, I'm not encouraged. I'm not edified. And so
it's
like,
self-help that doesn't help me.
Yeah. There should be a lot of compassion for people in categories where it's like, yeah, perhaps they're just still an infant in the faith because they've never had anybody love them. They've never had a pastor to teach them. They've never had somebody invest in them. Mm-hmm. And they're kind of like going it alone. And we trust the Lord has them. And yeah, let's engage rather than just writing them off as a false professor. Let's call them to the fold of God so that they might be fed and nourished and sustained. And
I look at that is that if someone is going to publicly profess Christ, I'm like, that's God's child. And I am going to be real careful on how I treat them.
Yeah. Unless you prove to me beyond a shadow of a doubt effectively that, that there's no way that this profession is legitimate. And even when people sin, last comment, and then you need to land the plane for us. And this is related to things that have been said in the past. When we practice church discipline, even at the most severe level of church censure, to be excommunicated, we are very clear with our people that what we are doing by taking this action as a church, we are not pronouncing that this person is not a Christian because we do not know that. But what we are saying is that this individual is living in very clear and demonstrable, hard-hearted, unrepentant sin that is very dangerous for them. And what we are calling them back to is the church, the fold of God. We're calling them back to safety. We're drawing lines in the sand. We're drawing boundary lines. Like, you can't go there. Like, you can't live there. We're calling you back here. That's what we're doing. And so I think even that in the waters in which we swim, John, serious-minded evangelicalism, I think even that kind of clarity with respect to church discipline would make some of these things more clear as well and would not tend to obscure Christ in the ways that we've discussed today.
Yep. I'll quote this last thing that James wrote was, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul. It's a bad translation. It's his life. It's not suke. Will save his life from death and will cover a multitude of sins, which means someone can find themselves so trapped in sin and ends up leading them to death.
Yeah.
So my encouragement to all of us is that let's pay attention and emphasize the gospel. And let's not replace it and realize that when we do replace it, it's very demonic in nature. So we'll leave that there. Thank you for listening. Stay tuned. If you haven't registered for the conference, please go do so. We'd love to have you there. Talk soon.
Hey guys, real quick, some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.